But Christmas is about the birth of Christ, right? The whole point of Christmas is the birth of Christ. And this really is kind of countercultural, because consumerism and materialism is one of the largest gods in our culture. If you've grown up in the United States, you have probably heard the phrase the American dream, which is get more, be comfortable, get enough so that you can relax and take it easy. And that's like the dream. People live for it. That's why we have our retirement system set up the way we do. Unheard of through all of history until we kind of invented that. But there's more to Christmas. There's more to life than making it to ease. God never promised us ease in this life. In fact, he made us another promise, exactly countercultural to that, which is, in this world, you will have trouble. Thank you, John, for that wonderful reminder. In this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, is what God says. It's not, again, we're not the spend all of December fasting and praying and don't have any fun because it's bad in the world. Jesus says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, okay? So in this series, this Advent conspiracy series, this is not about just a revolution against the system. Stick it to the man. You know, that's not what we're about. It's about a revolution of the heart and an awakening in our hearts that provokes us to do four things that we're going to hit in these next 4 weeks. Today, we're going to focus on what it means to worship fully. Next week, we're going to talk about spending less. The week after that, giving more. The week after that, loving all. So worship fully, spend less, give more, love all. Don't worry, it's probably not going quite where you think it's going. God is a generous God. He is a lavish God. So again, my house will have presents under a Christmas tree. We're not the anti-Christmas people here. But we're going to talk about centering all of this, everything from gift giving, the way we spend our money, the way we give in to pressures of the culture to spend our money, and centering that back onto Jesus, and then being a blessing in the world. So I was really grateful for World Relief getting a hold of us and saying, hey, let's do this together. So I'm meeting, I think it's on Tuesday, with a Lutheran pastor, a Church of God pastor, a non-denominational guy, I think an Acts 29 guy. Several of us are getting together to plan and prepare this together for our churches. Kind of fun. So let's look at Luke chapter 1. We're talking about worshiping fully, what it means to worship fully. And we're gonna pick this story up. Luke 1, verse 26. And as usual, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So if you're reading NIV or New King James, New American Standard, those are all great. It might read slightly different, but the content is going to be the same. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. You ever feel like that, guys? All I tried to say was, "I love you." And reading between the lines on me, what do you really mean by that? I've never had that happen. It's just kind of funny. He says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she's greatly troubled. It's not always that you said it wrong. Sometimes communication just takes a little time. Gabriel, same deal. This is an angel. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." And just context here. The reason she's so troubled isn't because she's just reading between the lines. That was a joke. The reason she's troubled is in that day they believed that if God showed up to you or an angel of God showed up to you, it probably meant you were going to die. So, because no one can be in the presence of God like that and live. So Mary is rightly nervous because something supernatural is going on, and what does this mean? But he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, the woman the angel had just told her about. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he's sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray. Father, would you open this passage to us, this story that probably many of us have heard time and time again. But whether we're hearing it for the first time or whether we're hearing it for the 100th time or more, would you breathe your life into your word? Holy Spirit, would you instruct us in your word? Would you speak your truth into us? Quicken our hearts that we're able to perceive, we're able to understand. Lord, thank you that you do that. Holy Spirit, thank you that you do lead us and guide us into all truth. And we just submit that to you. Lead us to Jesus in this passage, we pray. Amen. Amen. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Wouldn't you love to hear that? Lord is with you. Greetings, oh favored one. I love this. This is the good news, the beginning of the good news that Gabriel's bringing to Mary. This good news that's going to end up really erupting out into the world and flooding across the known world of the day and eventually reaching us in the uttermost parts of the earth. You look on a map from Bethlehem in Judea, all the way over to Spokane, Washington. That's a long ways away. And this has crossed the globe, this amazing news that we can have favor with God. He says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you, in verse 28. I'm going to tie this right in with verse 30, where he says, do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. Now, if we're going to talk about the way we spend our money, we're going to talk about being a generous people, we're going to talk about loving all, we really have to start with who God is. Even our worship expressions, and there's some pretty expressive expressions in what we just read, it all has to come back being rooted into who God is. Two things I probably showing up there on the notes. Biblical fruitful worship is always a responsive act to God's action, character, and promise. What we're going to see in this passage is some pretty expressive action and some very emotive worship, praise. But it's not about that. Mary's favor, our favor, it didn't start with her. It didn't start with you. It originated and still originates with God himself. Notice Gabriel comes to her. Greetings, O favored one. What's she done? What's she done at this point? Have you ever heard of Mary up until now? No, other than a prophecy back hundreds of years before that said that there was going to be a virgin that would have a son and his name would be Emmanuel. Mary hasn't done anything. But the first thing God says is, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. And he says, you have found favor with God. So the question is, do you know that today? Do you know today God is pleased with you? God's favor is toward you or not? If you're not sure about that, when an angel like Gabriel shows up or some guy on a Sunday morning says, hey, greetings, favored ones, God is with you. You can go, right. You know what I did this week? You know how my life has gone this past year? Greetings, O favored one. God could not possibly have favor toward me. And yet God's ringing it out. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. There's only one way we can say that today, and that's through Jesus. How is God's favor extended toward us? Through Christ, him alone. The whole point of this Advent conspiracy is an Advent. It's the coming of Christ. And the angel goes on and he says, behold, you will conceive. You'll bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. And he says a few things about this Jesus who's coming. He's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. He's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. That means over the people of God. He's going to reign over this house forever. And his kingdom is never going to end. This is the Jesus that's going to be born to Mary. The angel's whole point here is Jesus. And who is this Jesus? If you're going to worship fully, it's important to know who Jesus is. Who are we worshiping? We're worshiping this great God, the Son of the Most High, who's reigning over the people of God forever and ever, and his kingdom is never going to fail. It's not like we get to the end of something and all of a sudden, well, that was a good run. The dynasty of Jesus was awesome, and now we're moving on. His kingdom never ends. Never ends. So when we come to Jesus and we're worshiping him, we're worshiping a king who's never going to fail. Never going to fail. There's not going to be someone who trumps him. He's not going to be demoted, dethroned, sent into exile. He's the king. Now, it didn't look like that when he came. It looked like a little baby born in a manger. Or laid in a manger. Probably not actually born in the manger. Just for clarity there. But he was laid in a manger. He wasn't wealthy. He died a gruesome, horrible death. And you'd think, that's the Messiah? To this day, Muslims have a really hard time with who Jesus is because he didn't come as this triumphant, majestic, squashing his enemies kind of God. And they say, how can this doesn't compute. This isn't a Messiah. They call him Isa, but like Isa, he can't be the one. Great prophet. They would say, yeah, he's a great prophet, but he can't be the one because he didn't really come like this. Great, son of the Most High, reigning with his kingdom that knows no end. And like, he can't be the one. So who are you worshiping? Are you worshiping a God whose kingdom knows no end? Or are you worshiping someone who was a good man and had some good things to say? Told us how to live well. Like Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela, whatever you may think of his politics, had a lot of great things to say. And the world lost a great man this week. He's not the Messiah, even though some of our talking about him this week makes him sound like it. Wow. Great things. Wow. Some of my South African friends are just like, wow, the way they say it, a great tree has fallen. South African phrase, a great tree has fallen. But we're not worshiping Nelson Mandela because his kingdom does know an end. He's not reigning over South Africa forever and ever and ever. That's Jesus. This is what the angel promised. He prophesied this is going to happen. So the whole point of this Advent season is God, Jesus, coming among us. The Savior promised from the earliest human history. This is the Jesus we're coming to worship. Now Mary responds. Look at verse 138. I can't go through this whole passage verse by verse because it's a really long passage and it would take us a long, long time to do that. We're just breaking down some of these verses. Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then look ahead at verse 46, what she says. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And we're going to look at these two responses of Mary to the angel's message. That the son she's going to have as a virgin, so a very miraculous birth, is going to be the promised Messiah. He's the one whose kingdom is going to know no end. And we're going to skip ahead. We're going to come back to 38 in a minute. But first, look at this. Why is it that Mary is responding with these two worship statements? I'm the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your will. And then my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. Why? Why does she say that? Her song, we call it Mary's song, even though it doesn't actually say in the Greek here that she sang it. It says she said it. But it's definitely in a poem, poetic form. So how has that worked out if she suddenly went into like coffee shop poet mode? Or if she sang it, we don't know. But look at what she says. We're just going to look at verse 48. Why? This is what we're answering. Why is she responding in worship? Because God has looked on his servant. God's looked on his servant. This isn't just a passive, oh, I saw you. Oh, yep, there's Colm over there. Looked at him. It's not that. It's not a passive looking. It's God is, he's fixing his focus on you. God is looking on his servant. Guys, God is looking on you. He very much is involved in what's going on in your life. The smallest details, he's looking on you as his servant. And when you think, God, where are you today? Well, I'm here looking at you. I'm here with you. I've got you. Like, I'm right here. Yeah, right there. I'm looking at you. And it goes on. Verse 48 there. He's looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Do you realize this coming of the Christ has impact? It lasts. It goes through all generations. There's not going to be a generation ever that doesn't look back on this and go, wow, look what God has done. This goes right into that kingdom that knows no end. This coming advent is lasting. It will impact every future generation. The next verse, we find out that God is mighty and God is holy. The God you're coming to worship, you're risking organizing your whole life, worshiping a God who can't do anything, who might make it. No, he is mighty and holy. That means this God is all-powerful and good. There's nothing in him. When it says he is holy, he is completely set apart from anything evil. There's not even a hint of darkness in him. There's not even a hint of sinfulness or some kind of side agenda that's going to trip you up and go, oh, I thought he was good. Nope. He is mighty, means he can handle whatever the issue is, and he is holy, completely and totally perfect, good. That's worth worshiping. This is good. This is great news, you guys. Your God is strong and your God is good. Ah, that alone could stir worship in my heart. And it goes on in verse 50, and we find out this God has had mercy on those who fear him in every generation. In every generation, those who fear him, God has mercy. Does that mean you're terrified and you are just, you cannot come near? You can't approach God. I'm too afraid of God. Lots of people are like that in our world where we can't come near to God. Because we're afraid to come near to God. Because we're not good. And we know it. No, this fear is a reverence. It's an awe. It's a respect. Those who fear God, those who have a respect for God, he has mercy on. That's great. He has mercy on you. All right, I just badly want to preach every one of these. But I need to keep moving through these. Verse 51 and 52, God has historically shown himself strong to accomplish his will. It says, he's shown strength with his arm, scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, brought down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted those of humble estate. He's strong to accomplish his will. Those who raise themselves up against God fail. Whole systems of thought, political systems will rise that totally fly in the face of who God is, and they fall. And God continues. His will, his plan, his purpose continues and continues and continues through every generation. I come back to this a lot because when the missionaries were kicked out of China and everybody thought, oh, this is so bad, the church multiplied. When the Christians were persecuted, it multiplied. When the Moravians back in the 1700s were sending over missionaries to the New World and they would find out about a people that had no message of the gospel and they would try to send people over and they'd be killed. Word would get back to them, and they'd send another one. So, because someone else would say, I'll go, and they'd kill him. And the word gets back to the Moravians again. And someone else would say, I'll go, and they'd kill him. And they'd kill. It's amazing how as much as these people in the New World tried to stop the coming of the gospel, the kingdom of God in the hearts of men just kept rising up. And people would willingly go to give their lives so that people could know of this good news of Jesus. That is so different than a prosperity gospel that tells you God wants you to be comfortable. It's like the opposite. God wants you to be comfortable and have a lot of stuff and we'll also send money to other places. That'll be good. No, when God says come and die, but heaven awaits, people actually respond to this. Amazing. God shows himself strong. He's going to accomplish his will. He's going to build his church. Nothing that raises its head and its will against him can succeed. He brings down the mighty, exalts the lowly, and fills them with good things. And then the final thing it says here, verse 54 and 55, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Way back in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, God speaks to a man named Abraham, and he says, in you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And in you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. In the coming of Christ, in the advent of Christ, God has helped us and remembered his mercy and is fulfilling his promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob way back. This is what Mary says. This is Mary's song. This is the content of Mary's song. Why is it that she's worshiping? Why can she say, you're going to have me as a young woman in this culture, not married, have a baby. They kill you for that. Be it unto me according to your will. I'm the servant of the Lord. Why can she say that? Because she knows who this God is. She just has gone through an amazing depth of knowledge of God. Who is this God? That's why she worships. Now, with that in mind, what does it mean to worship fully? So let's look at this. I am the servant of the Lord. Verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. This is going to sound really, really simple. I am the servant of the Lord. On Sunday morning at 10 a.m. until about 11:30, maybe 11:45 if John talks a long time, I am the servant of the Lord. That's not 24/7. That's like one and a half. I am the servant of the Lord. One and a half. You can count on me. Now she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Notice, this worship doesn't start with all the emotion and glory to God in the highest. This is such a simple statement. I am the servant of the Lord. This is a continuous state of being a worshiper of God, not limited to an occasional or a Sunday morning experience. If you're going to be the servant of the Lord, that's true on Monday morning. When you don't want to go to work, I'm the servant of the Lord. It's true at 1 o'clock in the morning when somebody calls and needs help. I am the servant of the Lord. What does it mean to be a worshiper? What does it mean to worship fully? It means 24/7 you belong to someone else. Mary says, I am the servant of the Lord. This isn't part-time. This isn't 20 hours a week. And Christians would think, wow, I have committed 20 hours a week to serving Jesus. Whoa. 40 hours a week. Full-time. No, this is full-time. This is more like having a baby. full time. It's not part time. It's full time servanthood. We're going to talk about worshiping fully. What is Mary doing here when she says, "I am the servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word." She's worshiping. She's worshiping. And we're not diving into all of what that means in this passage, really getting into the Greek here. But I do want to tell you this. Our word worship, when we say we're going to worship God, the old English word that this came from, when we say worship, WEORTHSCIPE. I don't know if I got, yeah, I got it in there right. Worth Skype, which means worth-ship, ascribing worth to something or someone superior to you. I am ascribing worth to you. Now, I see it, I actually saw it this week in my daughter, ascribing a lot of worth to the certain pop band that she likes to listen to. And I had a great discussion with her about what it means to worship something and someone. And to be very, very giddy and caught up with and a little Twitter-pated over Twitter-pated. Sorry, that's from Bambi. Disney's Bambi. Is it Thumper? I think Thumper gets Twitter-pated, which means he is falling in love. He's smitten, yeah. He's smitten. My youngest daughter was a little smitten. And we had a great discussion about worth-ship. Ascribing worth to someone. One Direction is just fine, but when they start capturing my daughter's heart, this dad has a little bit of a problem with that. So we had a great discussion about what it means to ascribe worth, where your brain just goes there all the time. I'm thinking about it. I'm dwelling on it. I can't get enough of this. I'm ready to spend my money on it. She was ready to buy, like, can I buy a ticket to go to Arizona to go to this concert? She's 10. I wanted to, my friend is going to go do this, and I really want to go. I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm like, I actually said that. You're 10. We're not buying a plane ticket for you to go to a concert in Arizona. Not happening. Yeah, someone else is driving to it. Oh, she was also offering to pay for the gas money to go. So she's thinking this through. Her worship is very involved at this point. She is ascribing so much worth to it. She's organizing her life and her thought life and her heart life around how to get here. This is what it means to worship. Or at least a part of what it means to worship. The Hebrew word that is most often translated worship is shakah or shakha. It's kind of the Hebrew scholars like to call it, or my Hebrew teacher called it, the spit prep sound. Beautiful, beautiful sound. Exactly. The young people have it down. It sounds like this. Shakha. And as you're sort of breathing and you're sort of getting ready to clear your throat. You guys are the wrong people to preach this to, aren't you? Hebrew shaka. We'll just say shaka so you don't. It simply means this: to bow down. But it literally means, think about, I'll come back to like the Muslim world, Middle East. You'll see this 5 times a day where the men come together and they go prostrate on the ground, bowing down. It means, this is the word that we use, the most common Hebrew word for worship, shaka. To bow down, to prostrate yourself. What are you laying your life down before? And saying, I am lower than you, you are higher than me. The Greek word most often translated as worship is proskuneo, which means the same thing, to bow down, to prostrate yourself, with an added flavor, because it comes from this other word that's used to talk about a dog actually coming up to lick its master's hand. And there's this. When my dog does this, if I've been gone on a trip and I come home, my dog will come on her belly to me. I mean, literally on, like when I'm gone for the day or the afternoon, I come home and she's like scampering and her whole backside is wagging and it's not just her tail, you know, it's like the whole back half of the dog is so excited because you're home. But when I've been really, really gone, long time, she comes up and it's like on her belly, crawling to me. And I'm not the only guy she does this to. I've seen her do it to Becca's dad when he comes to visit. And she hasn't seen him and she's so excited. And she goes low and she comes up and then she wants to lick your hand. It's this, for a dog, it's beautiful. It would be so weird if people did that. But that's the idea that the Greeks took when they're saying this word for worshiping. They took it from this concept of coming very low and submitting yourself. It's of humbling. It's coming low on purpose and saying, you are higher than me. That's where we get our word for worship. And when we're talking about worshiping, this is what we're talking about. Going low, reverencing. Worship is reserved for God alone. And in this season, a lot of times, the other things we worship start to come to the forefront. I can feel the pressure to get better stuff for my kids. That I want to keep up with what their friends are experiencing at Christmas. And I find myself bowing to the pressure of achieving, having enough, so that the people around me aren't thinking less of me because I haven't provided as well as everyone else thinks I should for my family. And I can find myself beginning to bow down to the commercialism God and the consumer God quickly without even realizing it. There's only one person, only one thing in the world worthy of your life bowed down like this, and it's Jesus. It's the God whose kingdom will know no end. It's the God who's mighty to save. It's the God who breaks in on history and says, yeah, you rebel planet, I'm coming to save sinners. I'm coming to do this. Your worship, your gods, your false gods in your life could be different than mine. You might worship the wealthy, lifestyles of the rich and famous. You might worship the wealthy. You might worship the athletes. You might worship politicians or politics. You might worship cars. You might worship church leaders. Church leaders do that, actually. Worship other church leaders who have bigger churches and bigger ministries. And we find ourselves worshiping it, and we're trying to become like him. And this really robs God of his rightful worship. And it robs us of the joy of worship. Which brings us to Mary's second statement. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Worship involves our whole being, guys. Our whole being. It's not just coming to a meeting. It's not just a head game. It's not just having all the right theology. Although I am all about theology and I love theology. I love studying. I love, because truth matters. What we believe matters. What we teach matters. Very much matters. So don't hear what I'm not saying. But worship is more than about singing songs with good content and going, yes, I agree. Worship, when she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul. We could go into this really in depth. Steve had a great post on Facebook this week about what it means when he says your soul or your heart. What that means. For our purposes this morning, we'll keep it simple and just say your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you could break each one of those down. But your mind worshiping, so we're worshiping in truth. Jesus calls us to worship in truth. Your will, Like when Jesus prayed to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. Not what I want to do, but what you want to do. Which bounces us right back into, be it unto me according to your word. Even though this is going to be hard and I'm probably going to be a social outcast. And your emotions. My soul magnifies the Lord. Really? Like, I can like him. I can enjoy this. I can cry. I can really express my heart to this God. I love the context here of Mary and Elizabeth. If you could see this, Mary's coming up. Elizabeth hears her voice. So does John, even though they haven't called him John the Baptist yet. That's who it is. John hears Mary's voice, and he leaps in the womb. And Elizabeth is excited, and Mary's excited. Not, it's family. They haven't seen each other in a while. And they get together, and it's like, ah! Imagine Jewish women coming together. Like, this is going to be very expressive, right? I know I'm pulling out all the stereotypes, but very expressive. This isn't like, oh, nice to see you. Oh, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. Curtsy. It's not that. Your mind, your will, your emotions involved in magnifying the Lord. What does a magnifying glass do? It doesn't really make it bigger, but it makes it bigger in your eyes. My soul is magnifying the Lord. I'm focusing in on, pick any one of these things we just said when you look at Mary's song there. Any one of these things of God having mercy on those who fear him, on him looking on the humble estate of his servants, him bringing down the mighty that would exalt themselves against him and exalting the lowly. Pick any one of them. Magnify it. Focus in on it. Go, Jesus. Wow. And you can allow yourself to dwell on it. Whoa, who is this God? Worship involves our spirit rejoicing in God. Your soul is involved, which is kind of your center, your, what we said, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your spirit rejoicing in God. That's that part of you that doesn't even really come alive until God breathes his life into you through Christ. Your spirit. And what is your spirit doing? It's rejoicing in God. Now, I'm going to geek out on you for just a minute. My theology geekdom will come out. This word for rejoicing, I didn't write it down in my notes what the actual Greek word is. If you want to look it up later, it's like in Strong's New Testament, it's number 21. Go check it out. But here's what it means. To jump for joy. My spirit is jumping for joy. It's not just an outward excitement. Like we get caught up in the mob mentality, and it can be very much emotion and very much expression and very little depth, where it's like, we're all partying. In fact, those of you who were here early today, we watched a rap version of the song we sang, Our God, He Reigns, where you got the worship leader singing the song and then three different guys out rapping and doing improv. And the whole crowd, thousands of New Frontiers young people, is just bouncing. And it's the lights are going. It's like this amazing party, totally fun. That can be super great, and it can also be super shallow. So it's not this, although I love this. I'm very much an expressive worshiper, praiser guy. I love saying, God, my whole mind, will, emotions, I'm worshiping you with my body. I'm worshiping you with all that I am. Yes. But if it's not happening in your spirit, it's empty. And it's fun, though. That's fine. I think the church should be the funnest place. Our kids go. We should be able to come. Young people should be able to come to the church and go, I can't wait to go back. They have more fun than anyone I know. It should be that way because we do have the joy of our salvation. Who is this Jesus? I say this all the time. Jesus, the one anointed with the oil of joy more than all his brothers. More than everyone around him, Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy. Why do you think sinners liked to hang out with Jesus? He was fun. And he brought truth. He was a guy who he spoke life to them. He would hang out. He would go to their parties with them and have a good time. He made really, really good wine. This was a great guy to hang out with. And he also brought them truth. I want to hang out. I want to be a guy like that. I want to worship with that in mind. Is your spirit jumping for joy? Is your spirit exalting God? Or is your spirit a little flat? Because life can be tough. Circumstances can be tough. It can be hard to keep focused on the amazing goodness of God when you live in circumstances that are less than amazing. How's your heart doing? How's your spirit doing? Are you rejoicing on the inside? That is God's plan for you, to rejoice on the inside. When it happens on the inside, the overflow will affect the outside. When it happens on the inside, you could be, or on the outside, you could be dead on the inside. God wants to work on your spirit, on your heart, and let that rejoice, and that's going to look different for everyone. I can come into a meeting sometimes, and I am pumped. And I'm feeling good because I'm a fairly healthy guy. And I could be feeling great and I'll be expressive. And sometimes I come into a meeting and I'm physically tired. And on the inside, I am rejoicing and celebrating in who God is. And I'm just sitting with my eyes closed. And I might not even be singing the songs everyone else is singing. I might literally just be quiet. But on the inside, my heart is rejoicing in my salvation. That's what God wants for you. So Mary begins to sing or speak prophetically. It's interesting that we're encouraged when we come together to speak to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. We had a little bit of that. We kind of started to get into that just a little bit this morning, where a couple of scriptures come and a little exhortation comes. Steve begins to sing out, "Awesome God." It's unplanned, just kind of starts to happen. Just like Mary's song, she didn't rehearse this before she got there. She's overflowing in her heart, and she begins to declare the praises of God. So what these expressions look different. Mary begins to sing or speak prophetically. John the Baptist didn't say a lot that day. He didn't preach any mighty sermons that day. He leaped in the womb. And Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry. So it's full on volume with a loud cry. I love this. I won't do the whole thing just to spare your ears. But she exclaims with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women." It's full on your full humanity expressing praise. And allowing the overflow of what God's doing in you to honor him and to exalt him. There is an all-in quality to worshiping fully. And it's contagious. If we're going to be a people that worships fully, it says, I'm not holding back. I'm going to worship you fully as long as my dignity is preserved. Now, I say that and I cringe, because I have a lot of Pentecostal background. And people would start to think, well, I still don't feel ashamed of what I'm doing, so we probably should push it a little farther. And that just gets weird really fast. and to where you're jumping, you've got to out-jump the other guy, swing from, I personally have never seen anybody swing from a chandelier, but I have seen people running and diving headlong into the baptismal tank and jumping out, soaking wet and doing it again, and what in the world is going on? It can get crazy weird. I don't really care if things get weird as long as we're really worshiping Jesus and we're remaining true to Scripture. But don't ever hear me say an all-in quality means you have to get weirder than the next guy. So, you know, wow, you're really worshiping now. No, you might just be weird. But when we worship fully, people are drawn to that. People will be drawn. There is a contagious quality to worshipers who are worshiping in spirit and in truth. It's not just truth. It's truth and spirit. It's not just spirit that's wacky. It's spirit that's grounded in the Word of God. Worshiping fully. Excuse me. Let's drop my Bible. Let's wrap it up with this. So has the true message of Jesus, the true message of the Advent season, the Christmas season, gripped your heart like it gripped Mary's heart? Where she can say, I'm the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to your will. This is like lifestyle. And she can say, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Has this gripped your heart? Has the coming of the Christ, not just coming of a baby, but the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, into the hearts of men and women, young and old, has that taken root into your life? Is there anything holding you back from worshiping fully and freely 24/7? Right now, today is a great day to just say, Jesus, I surrender. I yield to you. I come low. I want to worship you fully. I want to lay down my false gods, my idols of the season even. Here's the deal. Jesus has come. And he's coming again. And when he comes again, he will come as everything Gabriel said. Full on, the conquering, victorious, triumphant, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It's who he is. As we talk about Advent, we think of the coming of a baby, but it was the coming of the King of Kings. He's coming. He's coming back. But he's coming every day in the hearts of men and women. He's doing this. He's paid the price for our sin, guys. He went to the cross. This baby didn't stay a baby. He grew up. He lived a sinless, flawless, perfect life. It's why they called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was this perfect sacrifice for our sin. He purchased us for his glory, and he has saved the day. And I really want you to get caught up and excited about what he has done. He's come into our hearts. And maybe he hasn't come into your heart. You can go to church, and we always joke about it. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. When Jesus comes and he comes alive in you, it will stir your heart. And I want to challenge you, allow him to stir your heart, stir your soul. Let your spirit rejoice. Let that overflow affect your life this Christmas. Jesus, thank you that you've come. You came, yeah, as a baby, but you had already existed as the Word. John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word